offering in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm a stranger in the earth. I'm only passing through. Don't hide your commandments from me. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. Yes, bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus shed for my life. Because I don't belong here, I'm only passing through. Help me, Lord, every day to put my trust in you. Yes, put my trust in you, Lord. Put my trust in you. Help me, Lord, every day. I'm only passing through. Let the word about you, Lord, be my constant guide. Growing in grace and knowledge of you, let it be my desire. Hiding your word in my heart, that I won't go astray. Directing every path and remain each moment of the day. Because I don't belong here, I'm only passing through. Help me, Lord, every day to put my trust in you. Yes, put my trust in you, Lord. Put my trust in you. Help me, Lord, every day. I'm only passing through.
Thank you so much, Vicki. Morning, everybody. Nice to see you. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. This is our new series, Romans verse by verse. So why do you want to do that again? Well, because you didn't get it the first time. You never do. We never do. I've entitled the message this morning, The Supernatural Spiritual Life. The Supernatural Christian Spiritual Life. Sunday, May 28th, 2023, Memorial Day weekend. Romans 1:1. Paul, small Paul, a slave, a bondservant, an imperial slave, of Christ Jesus, chief administrator of the church, the one who vowed to destroy it, by grace was made the wise master builder of the church, and he did the finest job that anyone could do. It was the grace of God which was with him and upon him. He labored more than all the others. He says next, called as an admiral, an apostle as an admiral in the ancient navy, Greek navy, set apart for the one true gospel, which here is called the God gospel, or the gospel of God, which he, the Lord, promised beforehand from the earliest time, the Garden of Eden, Protoevangelium, Genesis 3:15. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The content of which, verse 3, is all about his son. All about God's son. All about the son. The one who was God the son from all eternity, through the incarnation became the son of God and the son of man. Who was born into this world as a descendant of David. Even as David was promised that one of his descendants would always sit upon the throne in Israel, and he does, indeed he does, to this day. Jesus Christ, the sovereign controller of history, the one who took the phoenix from the ashes, Israel, from the garbage dump of history after 1,878 years and made her a nation, a formidable nation, once again. By so doing, he will fulfill every promise made to the fathers, every promise made and made to the fathers from the Ancient of Days. So it's all about his son. You may have thought it was about you in some regard, but ultimately it's not about you. It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about his son, who was born a descendant of David, that is, according to the flesh, pure humanity, as though he weren't deity at all, and deity as though he were not humanity at all, but both two natures inseparably joined together in the unique person of Christ. And he says, the Son of God, he says, the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was uniquely designated or declared. Horizo is the word in the Greek, which means set aside, set apart, designated or declared. Then it says, the Son of God, with power, by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, this introduces the first epistle Paul introduces, which is Romans, listed first, because of its subject matter and content. Not necessarily written first, but it does introduce the mystery of godliness in these passages here. Kai homologemonos, mega esten tu teis eusebias musterion. That is, by common confession, magnificent is the mystery of godliness. Then he says, hos aphanerothe and sarki, manifest in the flesh. Who's he talking about? Christ, the descendant of David, according to the flesh. Peri is the word used, the preposition used, which means concerning or all about. It's all about his son. It's all about God's son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. The ancient decree given to David regarding his future descendant, who is also called, who is called both the root and the offspring. He's the root and the offspring. Nobody else could say that about anyone. He's the root and the offspring of David. Revelation 22:16. In Psalm 2:7, the Lord spoke by David's mouth. Once again, he says, I will surely tell of the decree, the designation of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. in our passage in 1 Timothy 3:16, it defines the mystery of godliness. It says next, it says, edikaiothe and pneumati, which is vindicated in the Spirit. You can see that in our passage. It says that he was designated or declared the Son of God by resurrection power, vindicated by the Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. See how it fits so perfectly. Paul's introducing the mystery, and he'll get into it much more as the revelation progresses. And so, verse 4, Romans 1, 4, who was uniquely designated or declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the one, that's how it starts, literally, having been horizo, having been designated, specified, or set apart. It's passive. It means God did it. Someone else did it to him. He could have done it himself, but he didn't. Set apart is passive, done by another, set apart by another. Then it identifies him as huiou theou. What's that? Son of God. He's Son of God. 45 times Jesus is called by himself and others the Son of God, versus twice as often, 90 times, the Son of Man. 45 times Son of God, 90 times, twice as many, the Son of Man. Indeed, he is both God and man. Son of God, Son of Man. He is what the Scripture calls monogenes, translated only begotten, or, as I like to say, uniquely conceived and born. Not like anybody else. He is the only begotten or uniquely conceived and born Son of God. Uniquely conceived as the Holy Spirit, non-sexually impregnated, a virgin teenager, with 23 sinless male chromosomes created by God, invested with the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, in order that God might become the sinless God-man, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Think about it. It's wonderful. What a strange and wonderful tale. It's a mystery. Not only was Jesus uniquely conceived in the way that I just described, but also uniquely born, emerging from the virgin womb through two membranes. Nobody else ever was. The amniotic sac, born of water, out from water, it's out, literally ack, out from water, and the hymen of a virgin that was intact since she never knew a man. That is, of blood, of water and of blood. In 1 John 5, 6, it says this. This is the one who came by water and blood. He came by water and blood. Came into the world by water and blood. Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, like everybody else. Oh, my water broke. I'm going to give birth. But with the water and the blood. It is the Spirit. I don't have to explain that any further, do I? It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three witnesses. The Spirit, who explains and has inspired these truths, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in perfect agreement. John became the expert where biological blood evidence is concerned. Here, where the conception and birth of Jesus is related to blood evidence, even as he describes the blood and water produced by The piercing of Jesus at his death in John 19:34 as indisputable scientific proof of Jesus' death, which likewise certifies his resurrection. If he was truly dead, then he was truly raised. As was seen by many convincing proofs, 17 of them, legally certifying, corroborating, try to say that one, testimony by two or more eyewitnesses with sworn affidavits in New Testament scripture. Proof positive. Evidence that demands an affirmative verdict. One such sighting, probably the final one, not for sure, but probably the final one, was witnessed by more than 500 people. 1 Corinthians 15:6, who looked on as Christ ascended 40 days after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul speaking, he says, under inspiration. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have died. Some have fallen asleep. It seems Paul, though he was not present at the ascension, had become acquainted with many of the people that were there that day when Christ ascended. In addition, many of these same people were interviewed by Luke, who was commissioned by Theophilus to conduct a full-scale investigation to gather and present eyewitness testimony from those who were present for this event and for other events, that he certainly did investigate thoroughly. In Luke 1:1, inasmuch, this is what he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us regarding Christ, it's always regarding Christ, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus. So back to our passage in Romans. So he, with power, God's power, dunamis power, dynamite, as it were, according to the Spirit of holiness. Then it says, out from resurrection of the dead. Then it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, that's the word order in the original Greek, is proof of the resurrection, besides his factual account of the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke. Luke submits his inspired introduction in Acts regarding the ascension of Jesus. We're going to get to the supernatural spiritual life. Just hang in there. This is all necessary to see. Acts 1:1. If you want to turn there, you may. If you do it quick. Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, again, was privately funded by Theophilus. He goes, we need a factual and a consecutive analysis of all these things that people are talking about and saying are true. Well, you go and investigate them and certify them. So he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a 40-day period and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Then I skip down to verse 9. He says, and after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord, who having been determined or designated, for which verb we look at, that's horizo once again, we look at Acts 2:23. It says he was set apart, or he was predetermined. in the predetermined counsel of God to be the one who would come through the incarnation and become the kinsman redeemer and the all-sufficient substitutionary atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, which he paid for in a single afternoon. While we're in Acts, let's take a brief look at Peter's first sermon on Pentecost. Something happened to Peter between the last time we saw him and this time. Something happened. It's remarkable. He's filled with the Spirit. Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost. And he is given, by the filling of the Spirit, perfect recall from the Old Testament scriptures and from the Psalms. Who knew Peter could preach like that? You ever read his Pentecostal sermon? Suddenly brilliant. Supernaturally brilliant. So something must have happened. So let me ask you this. How do you judge a message from the Word of God? It's easy for those who sit in the congregation, hear the Word of God all the time, to become familiar with it, and easier still to be a critic of it. Try to resist the temptation to do so. You don't want to be a Monday morning quarterback, a wheelchair general, or a backseat driver. That's what many believers are. But you want to hear it as it's intended, with the supernatural insight, apodeixis, as it's called, as the Spirit correlates verses. But you have to pay attention. And its transforming power, words of dunamis. It's another thing altogether when that happens. Have you listened to Terry's message or messages or Greg's messages? I suggest you do, and tell others to listen as well to my messages. They'll call you to leave the superficial life of self-righteousness and human good that passes with a hard push in most people's minds for Christianity, for the supernatural life of resurrection power. So here's Peter on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection, when suddenly he's brilliant. Until now, his life is anything but supernatural. And even though he has witnessed so many miracles, his life was by and large quite superficial. He's going to go fishing. Go back to the old ways, the old life. But all of that was about to change. Acts 2:22. You can turn there since you're in Acts. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This is Peter. It doesn't sound like Peter. People say, well, it doesn't sound like the testimony or the words that are recorded of John, the son of Zebedee, James's brother. We think it's a different John. No, it's not. That's John without the fullness of the Spirit and John with the fullness of the Spirit. Peter without the fullness of the Spirit and John with the fullness of the Spirit. Makes all the difference in this world for time and for eternity. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene. I feel like Peter right now. A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders. Supernatural things. So many supernatural occurrences and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up. Here's horizo. Delivered over by the horizo, which is the determined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross Boy, is he bold, huh? Of godless, by the hands of godless men, and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Declared to be the Son of God with power, by resurrection, life, and power, just as he said, of which he spoke often. Having died for the sins of the world, having been raised for the justification of all those who would only believe. This day, there would be 3,000 saved. He didn't even have a microphone. And billions since. Every day, I did my research, the average number, give or take, added to the body of Christ worldwide averages 174,000 souls, with 3,500 new churches opening each and every week worldwide. In every case, it is supernatural. As stated in Romans 10:9, here's how it works. If one should homologeo, confess, with his mouth, with the mouth of his heart, whether it's audibly or inaudibly, in thought only, or with his mouth, speaking to God, not to men, but to God, Lord Jesus, that's all you got to do, supernatural, which is only possible, listen carefully, by the Holy Spirit. Kai, udais, dunatai, ipine, kurios, Jesus, I, me, en, agio, pneumati. It means, and no one is able to say, Lord Jesus. It says you got to say, Lord Jesus. Confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus. No one is able to say, Lord Jesus, except, or if not, literally, but except by the Holy Spirit. Having believed in their heart, it says next, that God raised him from the dead. This also is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. That one who suddenly recognizes that Jesus is God and believes in his or her heart that God raised Jesus from the dead is from that moment forward saved, safe, and eternally secure. Declared every which way by the scriptures. Salvation, listen to this carefully also. We were talking on Friday night about this. I mentioned it from my message I was preparing. Salvation is a birth and a gift, neither of which depends on the recipient. Right? Why would it be called a birth? What do you have to do with your birth? Do you remember that day? Do you remember your conception or your birth? I don't think so. That's why he calls it a birth. It's supernatural. Just like conception and birth is supernatural. If you ever witnessed it, you know what I mean. Amazing. Salvation is a birth and a gift, neither of which depends on the recipient. What part did you have, or did I have, in our birth, or with a free and undeserved gift? That's right, nothing. Perfect. It's supernatural. And so let's see what else Peter says that persuaded 3,000 people to believe. It wasn't Peter's words. It was the word of God. It was the Spirit of God who acted upon their hearts and made Christ real in the hearing of the word of God spoken by Peter. Those who believed that day, 3,000 and many millions, if not billions, afterwards. Peter quotes Psalm 16:8 in Acts 2:25. He says, for David says of him, of Christ. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. That is of resurrection life, even as Christ upon the cross in Psalm 22. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. See, they need to confess with their mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead in order to be eternally saved. You can't add anything to it. Don't you dare. It's God's gospel. It's the God gospel. People have their own version of the gospel, but it's not the right one. It's not the real one. It's not the true one. The God gospel is the true one, and here it is. You shall be forever saved. Future tense. For him and for us in him, resurrection life, a supernatural life, full of power from God Almighty. Next, he says in verse 28, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. His resurrection means my salvation. Had he only died, it wouldn't mean a thing. But because he died and was raised, the promise of eternal life is sure to all who only believe in him as God and Savior in John 14:19. You know that verse. After a little while, Jesus is telling his disciples, the upper room discourse, after a little while, the world will not see me any longer. But you'll see me in a different way. Because I live, so will you. You will live also. Because I live, you will live also. Verse 29, back to Acts, verse 29, 2:29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. You can visit David's tomb, which remains to this day, remains somewhere, and his DNA from his decomposed body somewhere. But you cannot visit Jesus' tomb or find one strand of his DNA. The only thing you could find is maybe the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, which Jesus only borrowed for 3 days. Then in a flash of power, every strand of DNA was gathered and glorified in resurrection, and after 40 days was removed completely from the earth, not one strand left behind, when he ascended. Verse 30, Acts 2:30. Then Peter's still preaching. He says, and so, it's a very short sermon. Mine won't be. And so, because he was a prophet, David was, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. Then he says in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we, the apostles, those speaking in tongues that day, in the languages of all the people present from all over the world, are witnesses, eyewitnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise, that which he promised us, that is the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People are saying they're drunk. He said, we are not drunk as you suppose. Too early for us. Maybe not for you, but for us. So Peter here is as amazed as we are at his own sudden brilliance and the supernatural persuasive power of God that moved through the crowds that morning, saving 3,000, about 3,000, maybe 4, closer to 4, who knows. Verse 34, Acts 2:34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord. How is he a son? if he calls him Lord. Well, the Lord said to my Lord, because he is the Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. Confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, Lord Jesus. So he's giving him the same instruction. See, he was the Son of God in his pre-incarnate state. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Philippians 2:6. Though being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was equal with God. The Father and I are exactly the same, exactly alike. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. From now on, you know the Father, because you see me. And I and the Father are one. And then, he was the Son of God in his pre-incarnate state and in his incarnation, both. He still was, every bit as much. The Son of David according to the flesh, but the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. But according to our passage, Romans 1:4, it was the resurrection that definitely marked Jesus off, horizo, as God's Son because of his claims about himself as being God's Son and his prophecy that he would rise on the third day. He spoke of it often. Son of Man will be handed over and tortured, tormented, crucified, and on the third day arise from the dead. No, he said, no sign will be given to this evil generation except for the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. So too, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and will rise again, even as Jonah was spit out on the beach as a picture, a portrait of Christ, a very imperfect one. So, this event was God's seal with power. He sealed it with power. What is the gospel anyway? It's the power. It's the power of God resulting in salvation. Everyone who believes it, to Jew and Gentile alike. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed out from faith alone into faith alone. Just as it stands written in Habakkuk 2:4. The just or the righteous shall live by faith. It means he gets eternal life as a gift the moment he believes. The moment he says, Lord Jesus, and believes in his heart that God raised him from the dead. He has to be alive to save anyone. Dead people can't do anything. Like Greg said about Lazarus. What could Lazarus do? But Jesus is the resurrection. He's the resurrection and the life. So, it's God's seal of power. And he's declared so in power in 2 Corinthians 3:14. 3:4. 13:4. 3:14. 13:4. Whatever. It's 13:4. For indeed, Christ was crucified because of weakness. We know that as a man. Yet he lives forever because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, and we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you, and perchance have a supernatural Christian life. Therefore, we're instructed to look away from all others and focus our attention upon him. Nobody else, not Peter, ultimately upon Christ. In Hebrews 12:1, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, this life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Look away from all others unto Jesus. All of our attentions would be placed upon him. To walk around, moreover, as he did in the days of his humanity, filled, since the Spirit's come, filled, taught, guided by the Holy Spirit, and living by every word of God. Herein is his holiness, as well as yours and mine in him. filled, as we're commanded, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Do you hear what I said? Filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And filled to overflowing, do you hear what I said? Filled to overflowing with the Holy Scriptures. That's how you're holy. Holy, holy, holy cow. It's the overflow that is acceptable, commendable, and rewardable production. Only the overflow. Not self-righteousness and human good. A superficial life of no consequence. When all is said and done, we're going to look at another passage here. You can turn to Philippians chapter 3. So important. I hope you get this. And if you don't, listen to it again. And if you don't, listen to it again. If you don't, listen to it again until you do. You owe it to your soul and to yourself. When all is said and done, Philippians 3, these five words get the job done, that I may know him. That's five, right? Number grace. Five, 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 five. First and foremost, and ushering in, if you do that, what it does is it ushers in that which follows. In 3:10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I've never seen this quite like this before. Here we have resurrection power. It's the power for living a life like Jesus did. By him living in us, manifesting himself through us, in a supernatural Christian spiritual life, which he pioneered, perfected, proved, and passed to us as church age believers, by which you can be brilliant, even as Peter was on the day of Pentecost, and actually have a righteous life. Does God want us to do righteousness? Terry talked about it on Friday. Of course he does. But it's not yours. And it doesn't come from you as a source. But it's produced as a fruit. Goodness. First it's a gift. Then it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. By what? The word of righteousness, which is not for babies, but strong meat, which is for the mature, who by reason of use have exercised their senses, their faculties, their spiritual faculties, to discern what's truly good and what's worthless, what's worthwhile and what's worthless. That's what it takes. He wants you to do what's right. He wants you to think right, speak right, choose right, and do right. Dudley, do right. You don't remember Dudley, do you, right, do you? And now, Ed knows. He also knows every episode of the Three Stooges he told us this morning. Don't emulate them. Let them entertain you, but don't emulate them. Thinking, speaking, choosing, and doing what is right. Turning on a dime. This is something you have to develop. When you stray, when you sin, turn on a dime. That's an old-fashioned saying, turn on a dime. Never forget, as Greg so beautifully and powerfully reminded us of on Tuesday night. Listen, only faith and nothing else pleases God. Only faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6. And faith, like a birth, is a gift. And Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. You don't earn it, work for it, or deserve it in any way. Faith is the non-meritorious perception and consent to the gospel and to the logos of the word of God. afterward. And faith comes by hearing. It's unobtrusive. You say, well, isn't it dunamis? Isn't it dynamite? No, it's powerful. Beneath the surface, between the lines, in the spiritual realm, it makes a bang, a big bang. So the angels are watching, listening, waiting to see the big bang, your big bang. Just like when Jesus created the world, he said, be bang, the big bang, and it came into being. They're right about that. They just don't know who did it, who said it, why it happened. The big bang. Only faith pleases God, Hebrews 11:6. And faith is a gift, Ephesians 2:8. Faith is the non-meritorious perception and consent to the gospel and the word of God after salvation. And faith cometh by hearing, 10:17, not by seeing, but by hearing. All the things Peter saw didn't help him at all. He had to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. And by that, he was suddenly brilliant, had a supernatural expression of wonderful truth and brilliance of Christ. And many were saved, because it's powerful. Faith cometh by hearing, and as I've said many times, and I will say once again, Hebrews 4:12, the word does all the work. No wonder you have a superficial life instead of a supernatural life, because there's not enough truth in your soul to fill a thimble. I'm not talking to you guys. Yes, I am. I'm talking to me also. No wonder. The word does all the work. Terry, what did you say about faith without works? Yeah, works without faith is filthy rags, even though faith without works is dead. Works without faith is filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. That's good. I like that a lot. That stuck with me. That'll stick with me forever, even though I couldn't remember right now. The spirit of the supernatural manifestation will give me recall. In case you've forgotten, God has proposed, listen carefully, please listen to this, if you want a supernatural life of every kind of beautiful occurrence and imbalance by endurance under difficulty, then listen up. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always listen carefully, heard and heeded, that's what obey means, it's a kuo, heard and heeded, not as in my presence only, doing eye service, but now much more in my absence, really applying these truths, apprehending, assimilating, and applying these truths. AAA, go to AAA. Work down, cat ergasmi, work down from the lofty spheres of spiritual truth and reality into your soul through epinosis and oida. Then you can see it as though it was right before you, but you're looking at it with spiritual eyes. But now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation, work down your salvation with the utmost urgency, priority, fear, and trembling. Fearing and trembling that you might miss it, or that you might enter in. Trembling always has to do with entering into the flesh, by the flesh. In other words, trying to do it in your own ability. You can't. In your native ability. For it is God, listen, for it is God who is at work in you. This is supernatural. who both wills and works. That doesn't sound like you're doing it. Sounds like he's doing it, doesn't it? Who wills and works. You give him permission, of course. And you must present your body as a living sacrifice for the renewing of your mind, so that you might know the will of God. I'll get to that in a minute. Also from Greg's message on Friday. Friday. Did you preach on Friday? No, Terry did. Tuesday. He says, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work of his eudaikia. What's eudaikia? His good pleasure and purpose. That which is well-pleasing to him, according to his ultimate purpose of magnifying Christ. Now, to ice the cake, there is Galatians 5:5. So I've done this many times, but I don't think people understand. I never hear anybody say it or quote it or combine the verses. And there's a perfect fit. For we, through the Spirit, by the Word, wait for the hope or realization of real righteousness. That's what we do. Through the Spirit, by faith, by the Word of God. I said the Word does all the work. Waiting for the hope of righteousness, which is the realization of righteousness, that we haven't experienced thus far. It's in the future. We wait. What's our job? We wait. And God wills and works. Herein is our ditty. I haven't done it for a long time, but I'm going to do it again now because it really nails it down. And maybe you'll learn this. Some of you probably know it already. Author unknown. Do these and live, the law demands, and gives me neither feet nor hands. No ability with the law. Another song the gospel sings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. It's a supernatural life. Under the law, it's a superficial life. It's the law of a carnal commandment. It's directed toward the flesh to break it and to show us that we don't have what it takes. So we cleave to Christ. We come to Christ by faith. It gathers us up in a net and dumps us out at the foot of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Believers are searching to know the will of God and want to do the work of God, and they can't seem to find what that entails anywhere. Greg did this on Tuesday night. Here's the will of God, to believe in Christ. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. The will of God is to believe in Christ. So what's the work of God? The work of God is to believe in Christ. John 6:28, both in John 6. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom God has sent. There's the will of God. The only other one I can think of besides that is that that we should be grateful for everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Or that, and also that the will of God is we possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. That's also his will. But all of it fits together in these two passages. Believe, believe, believe. Okay? Philippians 3:8. More than that, Paul says, I count all of my righteousness and all the things that I used to boast about as loss, rubbish, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not about knowing something, it's about knowing someone. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung. You know what dung is? Excrement. It's like dog crap. Pig's blood. Filthy menstrual cloths. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in him. This is shocking. not having any righteousness of my own. I thought he wanted you to be righteous. Yeah, with his. Which is derived from keeping some law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain, this is such an important passage, it's hard to exegete, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Mysterious indeed is this saying, but not really. Listen to my explanation. Here Paul expresses his aspiration to more fully live in the power of resurrection, a supernatural life and not a superficial one. He realizes this God must do, and we must realize also, and that we must wait for it. This is the subject of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:16. Turn there briefly. You can keep your finger where you're at. Ephesians 1:16 to 23. You're going to see it here. In no uncertain terms, the Spirit speaks expressly. Ephesians 1:16, I cease not to give thanks for you. Paul thanks God for them every day, the Philippians, or the Ephesians, and the Philippians, and the Colossians, and the Corinthians, and the Thessalonians, and prays for the pastors, the prototype pastors, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, etc., even as we pray for every one of you, and you pray for us. Pray for us, please. Pray for Susie and I. We pray for you every day. Where was I? Oh, yes. He says, I make mention of you in my prayers, making mention of you by name. I mention you by name. And your extended families, in many cases, most cases. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That's a lifestyle. The spirit there is a lifestyle. That which characterizes your life. A spirit of wisdom. To do wise things. Right things in the right way. For the right reason. That's wise to do that. Wisdom is knowing how to think and what to do in every circumstance or situation. From the information that you have in your soul from the Word of God. Metabolized in your soul. Assimilated. And ready for application. It's launched out in wisdom. Wisdom and revelation. That also is the gift. Revelation in the knowledge of him, Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the hope of his calling? What is it? That you would have a supernatural life. And a full reward in eternity. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? There it is, the reward in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and you with it. In Ephesians 1:16, 17, never is the objective knowing something or looking for miracles or supernatural events, but rather knowing someone. That someone being the Lord Jesus. Verse 18, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness by supernatural life and power. Resurrection life and power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. That's a full reward in eternity. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So let me ask you, we'll finish with this. Couple things. Is your life, ask yourself this, Don't answer out loud. This is a time to be inaudible with God. Is your life superficial or supernatural? I didn't say, are you sinless? Because I know for sure none of you are. Except the new man, as Terry taught about, who can't sin at all. So stay in that new man. Is your life superficial or supernatural? The Christian spiritual life is a supernatural life, a life of supernatural power. Enter the Word, the powerful Word, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Even as it was in the days of old, the things of God were accomplished supernaturally. Men didn't do it. God did. Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord for Zerubbabel. You're going to rebuild the temple. Ripped down Babylonian captivity. Now they sent some of the people back and they're bewildered. They can't build it. They don't have what it takes. He says, not by might, yours, not by power, not by your strength or ability, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In the days of Jesus' humanity, there were continuous supernatural and miraculous events. And yet he tells us we are not to look for miracles or supernatural occurrences. Remember when the disciples came back to him, they said, Lord, it was just so wonderful. The demons came out. We commanded them and they came out in your name. He said, don't rejoice about things such as that, but rejoice that your names are permanently inscribed in the book of the Lamb in heaven. That's what you should rejoice about. So, we're not to look for miracles or supernatural occurrences, lest we should be deceived. That's what happens to so many by lying signs and wonders, as so many have been, and are ruined by it. Therefore, we look away from everything else and everybody else unto Jesus, who by whatever means he chooses, acts on our behalf. He does it. Thinking his thoughts, speaking his words, choosing as he did, the will of God, relying on God for a favorable outcome. Learning what is right first, and doing what is right, doing the right things in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. If it has all those things in place, it's right. Can't deny it. God considers it right. Waiting by the Spirit through faith for God to will and work of his own good pleasure, eutychia. Nothing more is required of you than to behold and to believe. There you go. I've simplified your life. Now go and rejoice with gratitude and humble dependence for a supernatural life and an outstanding resurrection. Philippians 3:11, if somehow, he says, back to Philippians 3, if somehow I might attain, this is so important, I dare not leave this go. If somehow I might attain, time is it? Oh my gosh, come on. Scott, what's the matter with you? You've exceeded their capacity once again. Pastor, I'm doing it anyway. You can get up and leave if you want. I don't care. Nobody begged you to come in the first place. So go. Philippians 3:11. He says, if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Boy, does time fly when you're having fun. He says that I may attain. This is so important. The word is katantao. K-A-T-A-N-T-A-O. Katantao. It means to arrive at, to attain to, or to come to, or reach. He says, if somehow, I post, if somehow, post is somehow. And he says, karantao, I might, it's subjunctive, I may or may not, I might attain. Then he says, eis, which is unto. Then he says, ex anastasis. That's a strange word, ex anastasis. It's literally translated out resurrection. Then he says ek nekron, out from death. A difficult passage to exegete unless what is meant by ex anastasis, literally out resurrection, is both for time and eternity. A double entendre, which I believe it is, and here's why. First of all, one cannot attain to resurrection, which shall be unto all believers all at once. 1 Corinthians 15:51, 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 18. It happens all at once. Whereas there is for one and all a supernatural spiritual life, one of resurrection power, the one Paul champions here in Philippians. Should any one of us somehow learn to live by the Word and the Spirit, the supernatural Christian spiritual life that Jesus pioneered, proved, perfected, and passed to us, likewise our resurrection will be ex anastasis, outstanding. It means to stand out, to be raised up, stand out. Ex anastasis will be outstanding. Or as the writer to Hebrews terms it, a better resurrection. You want a better resurrection? Have a supernatural life. And so let us double up with supernatural life and an outstanding resurrection. Turn to Hebrews finally, and we're done. Hebrews 11:30. You got to get this. This is so good. I told you, only faith pleases God. Only the overflow of being filled with Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit is acceptable to God. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, something wild happened, something supernatural. The walls of Jericho fell down. Did they do it? No, God did. Through them, he used them to do it. They didn't do it. They didn't lift a weapon. They blew a horn, crashed a pitcher. Wow. It says, Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. They marched around 7 days. By faith, that whore Rahab, that's what it says, the harlot, sorry, that's a euphemism for whore. The harlot, Rahab, perished not with them that believe not when she, I'm sorry, I'm crude, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, none of them are perfect, as we're darn sure, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Righteousness, oh, this blesses me, thrills me. Obtained promises. Stop the mouths of lions. That's all supernatural stuff. God doing it. Quench the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Again, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Supernatural events. And then also supernatural endurance. And it says next, it says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Come on. And what comes next? From chapter 11, when it goes into chapter 12, where there's no divisions, there should be no divisions. The life of supernatural events and endurance under extreme circumstances by the same resurrection power and spirit of holiness by whom Christ was raised. We can walk around in a supernatural life of faith with great consequence rather than a superficial life of no consequence. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, don't look at them. Let us look away from all others unto him and lay aside every weight and the sin of unbelief and our laziness resistance, which so easily trips us and makes us fall, tangles our feet. And let us run with patient endurance, cheerful patient endurance, the race that is set before us, focusing all of our attention, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Therefore, the exhortation hidden within these introductory passages in Romans is a call by the resurrection of Christ to leave behind a superficial life of self-righteousness and human good for the supernatural life of letting or allowing God to both will and work of his good pleasure as we occupy our souls with the person, word, and spirit of Jesus Christ. This is what I intend to do and invite you to join me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.